For those of you that are visiting, we have been going through a series of questions and answers. By that I mean the congregation has been submitting various questions they would like for me to focus upon and to answer based upon Scripture. And we are now in our 16th session, in case you've been wondering how far have we gone with all of this. But tonight, and I've got a few more questions yet that you have turned in, so we're drawing toward the end of it, unless a lot more come in. And I am thankful for those that I've had the opportunity to learn from, because I've been learning, I hope, as much as you have. But tonight, here is the question that has been presented to us, and it is this. Biblically, what does God say constitutes foul words or cursing? Well, that's interesting. I say that because I'm sure that you, if you've lived any time at all upon this planet, you have been exposed to what you would call foul language or profanity. I can remember years ago when I was right out of high school, getting ready for college, working with a construction group, and we would ride, share rides together. We'd come right through Waverly, going to Milan, Tennessee, because we were working down there at the munitions plant that the Army had, building ramps. I worked for a company at that time called Concrete Form Erectors, and I was what they called a laborer. My job was to take the forms off, move them to the next place where they were to be put up. And some of those guys learned that I was preaching a little bit back then that I would ride with, and every once in a while they just wanted to see my reaction, so they might say something to me, and just to say, oh, I'm sorry, you're a preacher, aren't you? And we're sorry, we didn't mean to do that. And yet, what I did find and did learn is that over time, they began to watch what they said around me just because they didn't want to offend me. And yet, we live in a world today where such is not always the case. And we hear language about people talking about, well, he can curse like a sailor. Or somebody else may say, oh, I'm sorry, pardon my French. But you don't have to go far. You turn on the television now and it seems like you have to change channels because of things like that. I have gotten up and walked out of a movie, and maybe some of you have done the same thing, because the language in it was just more than I could handle. And I have actually turned a rental off and returned it because I didn't realize. I'm thankful now that you can do this, the research and find out how much language is in this movie so that I avoid watching things that I don't want to watch. But anyway, let me share with you some principles. First of all, as we launch into that, this study of what constitutes foul language or cursing. First principle is this. It is the fact that the Bible deals with different abuses of language in a general way, but you will not find anywhere in the Bible a catalog of prohibited words. The Bible, you can't go to book, chapter, and verse and say, okay, here are the words. You don't use this one, you don't use this one, you don't use this one, or this one. It's just not there. As a matter of fact, God's Word could not provide us a list of forbidden words. Why? Because those words come and go. There are words today that didn't exist a few years back. And there are words that aren't used today that may have been used many years ago. They come and go and they change. Some words are obsolete. They're no longer used. Some words fade from our vocabulary with the passing of time. And then there are new words ever being born. I have to watch it now because young people, some things that I say that to me I was comfortable growing up with, I find out, oh, don't say that because young people, it means this to them. What? Really? And I didn't know that until a young person or somebody, a parent of a young person, or a lot of times somebody that I know that affiliates with them more than I do, begins to educate me on some of those things. So if you tried to produce a word list, it'd never be totally relevant. And I say that because our vocabulary does change so much. But another principle concerning this is this. No mere assemblage of letters, and by that I mean putting letters together in a certain way, it creates an intrinsically evil word. It's not the way the letters are constructed typically as much as it is the virtue of their connotation, the bad virtue of their connotation, what they mean, the motive behind using those words. Why is a person using a specific word? What does it mean to that person? What does it mean in general to those who hear it? What is the connotation that is generally associated with that word? I can remember, and maybe you have seen this too, maybe a young person using a word and thinking nothing about it until an adult or somebody explained, do you know what that word means? Do you know how that word came about? And then when you explain that to that young person, oh, really? And their face turns red and they realize what they've done and they're embarrassed by it. But they didn't realize the connotation it has. And circumstances involving words change from time to time and place to place. So there again, when we are trying to look at what's a good word, what's a bad word, this is something to consider. A third principle is this. Words convey ideas. They're the way we communicate. And sometimes when we're working to communicate ideas, it's the idea that may be associated with that expression that creates an evil word pattern. What idea does that word communicate? What is the idea behind it? The word itself may not be such a bad word, but there is an idea that is connected with that. And you see, those of us who are in the business of communication, we have to be careful the words we use, because I may be trying to communicate one thing to you, but in your mind it may mean something totally different from what I've used it to say. And so the idea that is being communicated always has to be considered when we're using a word. And I'm going to just throw a word out, for example. Years ago, the word gay meant somebody that was just a happy person. Somebody that was just a joyful individual. But as time has progressed, that word has come to mean something totally different from its original meaning 40 or 50 years ago. And the older generation in this congregation probably remembers that word being used in that context. Oh, he's just a gay person. And it didn't mean what it means today. Not at that time. And so as time has progressed, it has come to mean something different. And so we have to consider some of the passages, for example, that bring some of these things out. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 4, Paul says this. He says, there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. This first word that I have underlined up there before you, the word filthiness, it comes from a Greek word that means simply a behavior that flouts social and moral standards. It is a word that means shamefulness. It is a word that can mean obscenity. And what Paul is saying here is that for those of us who are Christians, we must not use words that promote a behavior that flouts any kind of social or moral standards, that basically pushes them out the door, that is bordering on obscenity. A word closely connected with it is one that we find in Colossians chapter 3, verse 8, taken from pretty much the same Greek word, kind of a stretch from it. But he says, but now you also, speaking to us as Christians, put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and notice this one, and abusive speech from your mouth. That word, as you can see at the bottom, is a word that means evil speech in the sense of obscene. And what Paul is saying yet again is, okay, these things, whether it's filthy talking or what he calls abusive speech, which has to do with things that are shameful, things that are obscenities, we would consider obscenities. He says, for those of us who are Christians, we put them away. They are not things that we engage in. I want to bring your mind to another thing here. If you look at the King James translation, of this verse, Colossians chapter 3, verse 8, you'll notice that that word is translated as filthy communication. The New American Standard had translated it as abusive speech. The King James, the Old King James, translates it as filthy communication. The English Standard Version says obscene talk. So depending on how you want to phrase it, what Paul is saying is that this is not to be a part of the Christian vocabulary. That we as Christians live by a higher standard. Let me bring you back now to the passage in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 4. And I want you to notice the second word or expression that he uses. He says, for us as Christians, there must be no filthiness and silly talk. Morologia is the Greek expression. Have you ever heard the word years ago? I don't hear it as much today as I used to hear it when I was a teenager. The word moron. That's where we get that. It is talk that is foolish and stupid, according to one Greek lexicon. It takes that ending part of Ephesians 5 verse 4 and translates it this way, nor is it fitting for you to use indecent, foolish, or dirty words. So when we talk about what we say as Christians, what Paul is saying is anything that's indecent, anything that's foolish, moronic, as we might say, stupid, those types of words, he says, this is not fitting for Christians. It's not what we use. And then there is a fourth principle. It is the idea of the profane. And here's the point. Words become profane when sacred meanings, when the sacred meaning of a word is treated in a common, trivial fashion. Folks, we as Christians, when we look at things in the Bible, remember, God is holy. And one of the things that we are taught, we can go all the way back to the Ten Commandments. And we find there that we are not to take the name of the Lord our God in vain. Well, let me add something to that. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 12. You shall not swear falsely by my name, so as to profane the name of the Lord your God. I am the Lord. He says, don't swear falsely. Well, what does that mean? Have you ever been in court and you have taken the oath that your testimony will be true? And you say, so help me God. But then you lie under oath. You know, there's a penalty for that in our law. But God says, you have sworn in a way, you said you were going to tell the truth. You've attached His name to that, and now you have lied. You have treated God's holy name as if it means nothing to you. And God takes that very, very seriously. Or, have you ever heard somebody use the phrase, by God? And they're not using it in a reverent way. They're using it as an affirmation of some whimsical thing that they've just said. What they've done is they've taken God's name and they have profaned it. They have treated it other than what it is to be treated, as holy. And here's my fear for anybody that does that. First of all, I honestly do not believe that the individual knows what they've just done. Folks, I fear for the person that would take God's name and treat it as less than the holy name that it is. Because to do something like that is to put yourself in such danger with God, because you or anyone, you're not recognizing what God's name represents. So what does it mean, this idea of profaning God's name? Leviticus 18, there in verse 21, latter part of that verse has this to say, nor shall you profane. He's just finished at the first part of that verse talking about how they were not to offer their children in the fire to the god Molech. And then he adds this, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. Have you ever heard somebody just throw out the phrase, oh my God? I see that so often. It's an exclamation, excitement, surprise. But it's not being used the way it's intended to be used. That person's not calling upon God. Oh my God, I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. It's not the way it's being used. You see, if we call upon God's name, we must not profane God's name. Or maybe you've heard this one, Lordy Mercy. I remember seeing that on television shows years ago. Or maybe the statement, Jesus Christ. Some of you may know a preacher, a former athlete, football player by the name of Willie Franklin. I remember a story he told one time while he was still playing professional football. Practice one day. And one of the receivers that was supposed to have caught a pass missed it and yelled out the words, Jesus Christ. Willie said, I walked over to him and I said, you called? He said, what do you mean? You said Jesus Christ? Well, you're not Jesus Christ. No, but I'm here representing him. And he began to educate him on how you use those words. You see, to take those names, the name of God, the name of Christ, and to treat them as if they're nothing more than just a common expression that we would use in anything that we may say, is to miss the holiness and the beauty of God's name, the power that stands behind it, the sovereignty. This is the God we serve. On more than one occasion, we find in the New Testament the idea of profaning. And there is a word that is used there in Matthew chapter 12, verse 5. Have you not read in the law, this is Jesus questioning those that were testing him, how on the Sabbath the priest in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? And then later in Acts chapter 24, verse 6, there's another passage. The same word is used in the New Testament. And it is an accusation being made against Paul, saying that he even tried to profane the temple. Well, what does it mean to profane something? Here's what it means. It means that we cause something that is highly revered to become identified as nothing more than commonplace. We violate the sanctity of that place. We desecrate it. We profane it. God was very specific about His temple and what was to be done and what was not to be done within His temple. And it angered Him, and He would bring His wrath upon those who would profane His temple. That is, to take something that was holy because it was connected with God and then to treat it commonplace. And when we think about this idea of the words that we use, especially words that are connected with God or with Lord, folks, we need to remember, as always, His name is holy. His name is reverend. It is to be revered. What does the Lord's Prayer begin with? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And any time God's name is taken and used in a way that takes that away, that makes it common, makes it commonplace, then at that point, we have used words that we should not use. Now, there are some phrases you will not find me putting up here for you. You're going to have to fill in the blanks because I'm not going to say them and I'm not going to put them up in front of you. But I think you know the words because if you've lived very long at all, you've heard a few of them. But then here's one other question as we pull this toward the end. And what about the idea of cursing someone? Well, biblically, its legitimate use in Scripture involves the pronunciation of divine judgment upon someone. When someone has been, a divine judgment has been placed upon them because of something they have or have not done. For example, in Galatians chapter 3, verse 10, here is the statement of Paul, "For as many as are of the works of the law," as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law to perform them." You see, what Paul is pointing out is that there is a curse that God places, a divine judgment that God places upon those under the law who did not abide by everything that was written in the book of the law. It was a curse that God had put in place because they did not keep the law. And so in that sense, when we speak of cursing, that was a curse that was placed upon individuals for not keeping that. Another one is what we find in three verses later, verse 13. Here again, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree.'" Three times he uses that word. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. We cannot keep the law perfectly. There is a curse that comes with it. That curse is to bring about our eternal damnation. And secondly, he became that curse for us and fulfilled something that he did by being crucified, hung upon a tree, and therefore cursed is everyone, as we see, who hangs upon a tree. But then the other one is Hebrews 6, verse 8. And there we talk about the ground that has been nourished. He's using this in the sense of the writer in referring to that person who's heard and received the things of Christ and then falls away, and he compares it to a field. And he says, if it yields thorns and thistles, it is worthless and close to being cursed. That judgment upon the land, it is to be burned up, it is to be destroyed, and ends up being burned. So this is legitimate use of it, but then what about us cursing someone? There's the legitimate biblical use of it, but sometimes, more often than not, when we think of that idea, we are talking about what we impulsively as humans do towards somebody else. We act malevolently toward them. We curse them. We use toward them an expression of personal wrath, if you will. And we tie a few words with it because we don't like something they have done or said or just the fact that they were in our presence. To give you just kind of an idea, something that James is talking about, if you look at James chapter 3, where he deals with the use of the tongue, he has this to say in verses 9 and 10. He says, "With it," that is the tongue, "we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who were made in the image or in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way." Do you know anybody that goes to a congregation and sits down and worships on a Sunday morning, and then on a Monday morning, you would wonder, weren't they just in worship yesterday? Where are these words coming from? Don't they profess to be a Christian? How can they speak this way? And that's James' argument. James is saying from the same mouth, the mouth that blesses God on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, uses that same mouth on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, and maybe Saturday even, to curse people they encounter. He says, that's not the way it's supposed to be. You don't use the same tongue to bless God in one breath and curse your fellow man in the next breath. And for us as Christians, that is not the way we are called to live. Now, some of you may say, but now wait a minute, let me ask this question. Did Peter not the third time he denied Jesus, curse? Yes. But the term there is not, as I understood it, understand it, the same thing as we're speaking about here. More than likely what Peter was doing was calling down curses from heaven upon himself if he were speaking anything but the truth, as he was lying about the fact that he knew Jesus. You may remember that in the Old Testament, especially with Jezebel, when she put the price, if you will, upon Elijah's head, may the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything, you know, keeps me from making you basically as one of those prophets by this time tomorrow. She called down a curse upon herself if she did not make sure that he died. Well, that's basically what I understand Peter to be doing. May God strike me dead if I'm not telling you the truth. You've probably heard somebody say that at one time or other. That's calling down a curse upon himself. That's not good, by the way. But then there are two other terms that you probably have heard, the words hell and damn. Neither term by itself is inherently evil. As a matter of fact, there's a proper context in which they are permissible. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 15, which we'll look at here in just a moment, and Mark 16:16, we see both of those words used. It's the manner in which we use those words. If we use those words in a hateful way, if we use those words in a vindictive way, if we use those words in a contemptuous fashion, then it makes the use of those words wrong. In Scripture, we find them used in Matthew 23, where Jesus is condemning the Pharisees. There in verse 15, he says, "Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, because you travel around on sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves." Jesus was not cursing. What he was doing is he was showing, this is what you're doing to these people that you are making proselytes, followers of you and of God. And then in the old King James, if you look at Mark 16, verse 16, you know it, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." And that's not cursing. Most of your more modern translations use the word condemned. He will be condemned because he has not believed in Christ as the Son of God and been baptized. As I said at the beginning, I can't give you a list of every word. It doesn't exist. It's not in Scripture. But hopefully what I have done is has given you some guidelines so that as you think about the language that you use and that you hear others use, you can judge that language and you can say, I don't think that is something I ought to be saying, and I don't believe it's something my children ought to be saying, and I'm going to avoid those terms because of the way they're generally used and understood in public around those I encounter. So here is my question. What kind of speech should be characteristic of a Christian? I'm going to leave you with this slide. It's something that Paul wrote there in Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. He said, "Let your speech be always with grace." You know what grace is? Unmerited favor. It is speech that gives to a person what they need rather than maybe what they deserve. "As though seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to respond to every or each person." We need to be people who are gracious in our speech. We need to be people who avoid words that are not good. People who speak in good ways, kind ways. If the fruit of the Spirit is vibrant within us, then our words are words that are joyful. They are words that are gracious and gentle and compassionate. All of those things. Words that promote peace, kindness, goodness among our fellow man. words that demonstrate self-control on our part. Sometimes you have to demonstrate some self-control whenever things are, somebody may be pushing your buttons, as we often say today. That's the way Christians talk. That's the language of a Christian. It's not the language of the world, I know, but it is the language of a Christian. I hope that I've answered that question for those of you that may be wondering, and specifically for that individual who may have asked it. But tonight, I want to conclude with this. You know, the greatest words that we want to hear spoken to any of us are the words of our Lord, when He might say to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord." I don't think there's a single one of you here tonight that doesn't want to be in heaven. If there is one of you that doesn't want to be in heaven, I wonder why you're here. Because that's where those of us who are here tonight and are gathered together, I believe, truly want to be. And we want to see one another there. There's a song I love to sing with young people, "Don't You Want to Go to That Land?" And I do want to go. I want to be there. And I want to see each one of you. Don't let it be that something you say or do, a life that you're choosing to live, keeps you out of God's eternal home. If there are things tonight you need to repent of, if there's a life that's been lived apart from God that you need to change, and you need to confess the name of Christ and be buried with Him to have your sins washed away, then please, please, please do not leave tonight without making things right with God. You're not doing it for my sake. You're not doing it for the elders. You're not doing it for anybody else but you. So if you need to do that tonight, if you need to respond to God's invitation, won't you come as together we stand and sing.